Thank you, Frank. Great to see you all. Great to see some visitors as well. Thank you for coming to our church. This is Grace Chapel. So welcome. Today we're looking at a different topic. We've been studying verse by verse through the book of Paul's letter to the Colossians, but we're going to kind of take a pause. We're going to take a break, and we're going to look at the Lord's table. We're going to prepare our hearts to really examine ourselves so we can take of the table in a way that's worthy, that's fitting to the Lord. So grateful for you. I'm kind of tethered today. I have the mic here. Normally I have a wireless, but they got me tethered, so it's gonna feel a little uncomfortable for me, but I'll do my very best for all of you. So open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is really family time, right? We're preparing our hearts and minds to partake of the Lord's table. It's time to examine ourselves and really to understand your role. Right? We know what the Lord's table represents, right? It's Christ's body, it's his blood, it's his sacrifice, it's his death. So we can live again, we can live in him, but we have a role. We have a role to prepare ourselves to examine our hearts, and that's exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about. So let's turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." This is how we partake of the meal. In verses 23 through 26, we see what the Lord does. We see his body, his blood. But starting in verse 27, you see your role, how to prepare your hearts to partake of this meal. And I want to specifically look at verse 28. "But a man must examine himself." A man must examine himself. That's really our topic for today. And my heart's full. There's a lot I want to tell you. I want us to examine, to look at ourselves. Examine is to make a critical assessment of something to determine genuineness. It's to put to the test, to judge, to examine, to assess. When I was working in manufacturing, I was in fiberglass, and we'd have to test the hardness of something to make sure it would last, to make sure it would survive. And we tested every day. That was the process. But for a period of time, I was very busy, and I couldn't test things. And so the product would pile up in another room, another warehouse. And I'll never forget the day I went to that room full of product to test. And I took out my Barkle hardness tester, and I placed it to the first product. And to my horror, it didn't make it. It didn't qualify. Now we had a whole room full of untested material. Now that's what we need to do. We need to test ourselves. And it's clear throughout the scriptures. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. "But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." We're called to examine ourselves, to assess, to really shine a flashlight on our own hearts. 2 Corinthians tells it in another way. Go to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Paul exhorts the church at Corinth. He says, "Test yourselves. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" We're called to examine ourselves, called to test ourselves, Test is a different word. It's to judge, to examine, to look at thoroughly. That's what we're called to do. Now, there's false ways we test ourselves. We have many different false ways. The first is I call the sailor, right? He licks his finger, he opens up the Bible, and he puts it in. He says, that's what I must do, right? That's how we test ourselves, to see if we're going down the right path. The second is the thinker. He just needs time to think on the subject. That's how he tests it. He just needs time to think. The third is the feeler. If it feels right, then it must be right. That's how he examines things. The fourth is the doer. I'll try it out. If it works, then it's probably right. And the fifth is the watcher. Right? He watches others, and he says, it seems to work for them, so it must be good, and then I'll do it. But God, only God can really examine us. Only he can judge us. And we see this throughout the scriptures. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 17. So turn there with me. So important for us to understand that God is the one who judges. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Your heart is tricky. That's what it means. It means it can't be grasped. It's like trying to pick up a watermelon seed. You can't pick it up. That's your heart. And the question is, who can understand it? Who can figure it out? Well, God gives us an answer, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Right, we can't understand ourselves. We can't even know our own heart, let alone the heart of anyone else. But God says, I'll search the heart. That word's a search. It means he's a searcher. He's one who explores, who goes deep. There's nothing left unfound by God. And God tests. This is the word used to test precious metals. They're heated up to see their purity. God goes deep, and he heats you up. He pressurizes you to see what you're really made of, to examine, to judge by assessment. The scripture's clear. God is the ultimate judge. So it's no surprise when Jesus comes, he is judge. He is judge. Go to John chapter 9. This is so important. If we're to understand how to assess ourselves, we need to understand where it's coming from, the source of our assessment. It starts with God. It's extended to his son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the second person in the Trinity. John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Jesus said, I came in this world to make an assessment. I came in this world to reveal sin, to search out your hearts, to cause you to recognize your sin and say, ah, I see. I now understand my heart. The Pharisees respond, verse 40. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Right? They're called to recognize their sin, to put it to death, to cast it off. But if you can't see it, if you can't recognize it, if you can't examine it, you are blind. You're unable to see, and your sin remains. So you need to examine your heart. You need to have your eyes open. And God's the one who opens them. Jesus talks so much about judgment. Many men who study the Bible far more than me report this. And I just want to read a few of these quotes. D.A. Carson, Jesus speaks twice as often of hell as heaven. Leon Morris, Jesus spoke more often about hell than he did about heaven. We cannot get around this fact. And then one quote that's staggering. Of the 1,850 verses in the New Testament that record Jesus' words, 13% of them deal with the subject of eternal judgment in hell. Judgment, hell, assessment, examination, they were real topics for Jesus. It's fair to say that assessment, self-examination consumed him. Can you imagine a friend who 10% of the time he talks, he's talking about judgment. Right? That's not somebody you want to have over at the July 4th barbecue, right? Can you imagine the disciples? Jesus gives a message. They say, hey, Jesus, great message, but it was kind of a downer, right? Can you give something uplifting, you know? But Jesus didn't care, right? Jesus desperately wanted them to examine themselves. With this in mind, it makes sense that we are called to examine ourselves. But how can we do it if it comes from God? If it truly comes from God, if we can't understand our heart, how can we understand ourselves? Well, it's simple. God gives us a light and a mirror to examine ourselves. His Spirit is the light. His Word is the mirror. Now we can see ourselves for who we really are, and then, and only then, can you examine yourself. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, today is a little bit more of a Bible study, but it's so important for us to really acknowledge this and grasp this in our hearts, because you're called to examine yourself. I'm not called to examine you. You're called to examine yourself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. It says, don't quench the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that convicts us of sin and righteousness. It judges us. And don't despise prophetic utterance. And that's talking about the Word of God, an inspired statement. So if you reject the Spirit, if you despise the Word, you will not be able to examine yourselves. If you embrace them, examination is easy. It's straightforward. So you have God's Spirit and Word as the means to examine yourself. But this is just the beginning, right? It's just the beginning. I taught high school, and many times, I remember after a test, test grades come back, the student would come up to me and say, Mr. Flanagan. I said, well, what's going on? I studied all night, but I still did horrible on your test. Now, what am I doing wrong? It's very common. What am I doing wrong? And it really came down to this when I started asking questions. What are you studying? Let me see your notes. Came down to this. The student simply thought, I have a teacher, and I'm in class most of the time. I should do pretty well on the test. He'd just look over the notes. He wouldn't really examine himself. It's interesting, actually. If students just look through their notes and just think about things in class, versus if they test themselves, if they quiz themselves, if they study with other students, they will score a full grade point higher. It's statistically proven. You have to examine yourself. But that's many Christians in the church, right? We think we're ready for the examination, but we're simply not. Because many things can sidetrack us, right? Many things can get us off the pursuit. Sin, it puts down the Holy Spirit. Pride, it prevents us from really understanding what God's trying to confirm to us. Even lack of knowledge, it doesn't give us the full counsel of God. All inhibit the Holy Spirit and prevent the Word of God from being rightly understood. And we've all had that experience, right? You're talking to another Christian, you're engaging him or her, and you're not on the same page. What's the problem? Well, the Spirit is put down. The Word is not fully understood. All right, we must continue to put sin to death. We must continue to grow in knowledge, but we have an exam today. And that's why I want us to look at other avenues God gives us to examine ourselves. You could call them points of assessment or spheres of judgment. It's not just dependent on you, right? God gives us avenues for us to understand ourselves and really look at our hearts. And the first is this. You need others. You need others. This is the first point. To really examine yourself beyond the Word, beyond the Spirit, which can be easily misunderstood, which can be put down, God has given you other people. Other people to examine us, right? We see ourselves in the mirror. We look at the Word of God and we see ourselves for who we are. But someone else looking at the same Word can give us another perspective on ourselves. Do you understand that? You're looking in a mirror, but somebody's looking from another angle. They can show us and tell us things about ourselves through the Word that we never saw. You need others to examine yourself. Go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, that's a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. That word caught, it's to ascertain something by surprise. It's not an investigation, right? It's not you're looking at every detail of someone's life. It's that you're living your life alongside someone else and you're caught by surprise. You say, well, this doesn't match up. There must be a problem there. There's a sin. And we're called to address that. Address it in such a way that we restore them. You see that word, restore? It's to come to be well. It's to put in order. That's our goal. That's our desire. You need others. They can examine you. They can help you put your life in order. They can see things that you can't see. Again, I'm teaching students and a big high school football program, big in the country. I was out in California, and we'd have big boys there. I mean, big, big guys, much taller than me, grown men in ninth grade minds, right? And these guys would come in, and they'd play, and I thought, well, they're on a football team. And there was other kids there at the high school. Well, looked normal, like I looked in high school, you know, just a normal kid. And they would also wear football jerseys and play, and I thought, oh, that's great. And I didn't start to ask questions, really scratch my head until practice started and game started, and the kids who looked a lot like me started coming in with broken foots and broken hands and broken fingers and broken noses. And I started thinking, are they playing the same kids over here? Are they actually playing these 300-pounders? And sure enough, they were, right? I remember one student, sweetest kid. He's 5'4", about 125 pounds, always coming in with some new break. And I started to say, brother, maybe football's not your game. You know, you are going to get killed. Right? Other people have an incredible ability to help you examine yourself. And we need this, right? We might not like it. We might not like the tone, the delivery. We got a whole list of things we don't like about the person and how they said it. But we need to ask, is it true? Is it true? Right? Proverbs 9:8, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. We need others to examine us. And they turn us from sin. Go to James chapter 5. To examine yourself, you need others. You need other brothers and sisters in Christ. James chapter 5, verse 19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Right, the brother that turns them from sin, he's going to save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. To turn is to change one's mind, to change one's course of action for the better. Right, the failure allows them to walk away from the path, to get into the rough stuff. I remember I was a young father. Our four-year-old daughter now was probably one and a half. She was able to walk. And it was kind of that typical day for a dad and mom of a one-and-a-half-year-old, right? You're just exhausted. You got no sleep. You're probably fighting with one another. And I remember taking Ruth to the park, and it was a beautiful day, and she was dressed up so just amazingly as only a one-and-a-half-year-old girl could be. And she's walking through the park. And I remember I was down. My wife was down. And I remember there's a big mud pit in this park. I remember seeing it and thinking, oh, she'll see it or whatever. But I was too down. I was too much thinking about myself. And I'll never forget the day she took a nosedive into that mud pile, covered in mud, beautiful one-year-old girl. And I thought, never again. Right? Never again. No matter how I feel, I will protect my children. Right? We need each other to examine our lives and to help us avoid the snares of this world. Some we just can't see. And some we just hold on to. We can't let them go. We need someone else to come alongside us, examine us, assess us, and say, brother, sister, look at the mirror. Charles Spurgeon writes this about our need of accountability, of fellowship. Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. He attaches more importance to godly intercourse than we do. Since unity is strength, he does his best to promote separation. And nothing separates better than sin. Yet at this very point, the point we need each other the most, We often let each other down, don't we? Go to Jude. Go to Jude. Last book before Revelation there. Jude, verse 22. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. We need others to judge us, to hold up the mirror of God's word and say, look at yourself. You see who you are? I remember, never forget, counseling an older man, a man who is just entangled in sin for really his entire Christian life, a believer, but trapped in lust. And I remember opening up the scripture and starting to read, starting to tell him the things of God and starting to instruct him about how he could walk out of this. I remember countless passages I opened up to, and this man, as I read from the scripture, would repeat them from memory. He knew the word of God. He knew it back and forth, front and side. He knew it better than me. I had to go search it. He just had it in his mind, but he didn't have any life from it. He didn't have anyone examining him. And I remember after a few times together, he just said, I've never understood the scripture in this way before. He knew it, but he just needed another brother to come along. He needed another brother to rip us from our sinful lives. One more story, and then we'll move to the next point here, but this one's too good. Get my propane filled up, right? Propane guy comes, and he checks the pressure to make sure it's all good. And he says, something's been biting your line. There's a leak. I said, what's biting my line? He says, a squirrel. It's a squirrel, really? I don't know if you know this, but he told me squirrels love the smell of propane. Right? So that's why he's starting to nibble at the line. And then he told me a story, one which I gave him great credit for. He said, squirrels love this smell so much they'll eat through the line. And one line a squirrel ate through was liquid propane. And when you bit through that line, what did it do? It comes out ice cold, and it froze the squirrel right to the line. Right? He had to come and rip it off. That's us with sin. Right, if you're trapped in sin, you need another to examine you and to come alongside. You can't see it. You need to be open to the assessment, to the judgment. You need others, or you'll stay dead in your sin. You need others, and you need the church. That's the next point. You can ignore a friend, right? You can't return their phone calls. You can avoid them. But with the church, as a member, it's inescapable. That examination moves from the private and the personal to the public and the corporate. And this is accomplished in the church through two simple means, through example and exhortation. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I told you you're going to be all over the scripture. This is my heart is just full for you to have all these avenues, these spheres to examine yourself, to prepare yourself for the Lord's table, because it's so important. We know what Christ has done for us in his death, in his sacrifice. But there's a role that we must play. We must examine ourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Paul writes to Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. How does a church examine? Well, it starts first with the example of the church. The word is typos in the Greek. It means something that's pushed through a mold. The church sets the guardrails. It puts up the standard of what it is to be a godly man or woman. J.C. Ryle writes this. He says, genuine sanctification is a thing that can be seen. Right? A believer, a man of God, there's no question marks. You can see his life. You can see his path. And the church and this standard, this example, is a mirror for your life. And that's what we do here at Grace Chapel. We strive to be excellent. We strive to be excellent in everything. The elders, the deacons, these are faithful men whose character, sacrifice, and service, they should inspire you. And it's something you should aspire to. Charles Spurgeon gives a great example of faithful men. And he writes this. God chooses not milksops, destitute of backbone, to wear his glory upon their faces. We have plenty of men made of sugar nowadays that melts into a stream of popular opinion, but these shall never ascend into the hill of the Lord, nor stand in his holy place, nor wear the tokens of his glory. That's the example the church sets. Men who search the scriptures, not for an escape, not for a hideaway, but to simply perform his clear commands. That's the example the church sets. That examines you. And the sheer existence of this church before and we even crack open a Bible should speak volumes. Right? But then we open up the Word. That's the next part in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. This is how we're public examined week after week. But the Scripture is read. God's Word is put forth. It's placed before you. And then it's taken and it's fed to you, right, by exhortation and teaching. Exhortation is parakaleo. Para is to come alongside. Kaleo is call. You're to come alongside in the preaching and delivery of God's Word and call someone. It really means to get in their business, to say, I know what you do and it's not right. Preaching offends. It does. It offends our hearts to allow us to examine ourselves, to repent, and to come in such a way that God says they are righteous, that we stand on level ground. George Whitefield writes this about exhortation. He says, it's a poor sermon that gives no offense, that neither makes the hearer displeased with the preacher, makes the hearer displeased with himself nor with the preacher. That's how you need to do what you need to do. But there's also the what. There's the teaching, didaskale. It means you give instruction. It means you give people the Word of God, the meat and the milk, so they know how to live their lives before God. That's what it is to be a man or woman of God. That's what it means to be examined in the church. Your sins are set before you. And this message can't be ignored. It will cause a response. Some it softens. And I believe nothing softens a hard heart more than hard preaching, right? Hard preaching makes a soft heart. But some it hardens, right? They reject the prophetic word. They can no longer rightly examine themselves. If the church is not like your friend, right? It's not something you can put off, not return calls, ignore, live with or without, or take a break from. For God has given the church the permission, in fact, the responsibility to come after you, to soften your hard heart, to lead you to repentance. This is an extension of your need of others. Yet their advice can be ignored, but the church cannot be ignored. It has an incredible authority. It has a heavy responsibility. Apart from the preaching of God's word, the church is called to confront sin. Look at Matthew chapter 18. This is another way. It's another means to examine ourselves. God gives us countless tree branches. As we fall in our sin, he gives us countless things to hold on to before we hit the ground. And here's another one, Matthew chapter 18. If a brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. That's a one another's. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Again, to highlight the verse 19, that's a famous verse, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask. It's talking about discipline. That's what that picture is, church discipline. You go one-to-one, you go to the other, say, hey, there's something not right. They ignore, they put off. And then two and three need to go. And soon it's brought to the church, and eventually they're put out. Put out not to be shunned, but put out to be led to repentance. Put out to be restored. It's another means to examine yourself. Another gracious institution that God provides for you to be made right with him. Apart from preaching the word and the Lord's table, this is the most powerful means to examine yourself. It shakes up a weary Christian. It stops a backslider. And it's never done out of spite. Instead, church discipline is a severe mercy in that it seeks the highest good of the wayward saint. Right? It's given to us by God. It's not created by men. And we know God, he's perfect. And part of God being perfect is that all of his attributes are working together. His justice and his love, his grace and his mercy, all are accomplished together. None are excluding the other. This protects the saints from sin. It draws us back into fellowship with the Lord. It cleanses us. It purifies us. And it protects the sheep, right? It protects you. Go to Titus chapter 3. The church has an incredible responsibility to protect the saints from their sin and protect the sheep from the schemes of Satan, from division, from heresy. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Excuse me, start in verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factitious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. This is another mercy that God gives the church. God gives the saints to warn about, some versions will say, reject a heretic. That word is factitious, really. That's what it means. It's literally in Greek, it's heretic, but it can have two meanings. Factitious means they come against the standard. A heretic means they're unorthodox in their teaching. It refers to both. Those who come against the standard, those who come against the church, those who seek to divide, and those who teach things that are not in the scripture, unorthodox. So important. That's a 1-2 and you're out. And again, another gracious means that God gives us to draw us, to allow us to examine ourselves, to examine our hearts, to examine our teaching. The church is the last line of defense before God steps in, before God comes to the door, right, of the unrepentant sinner. And he'll give a knock-knock. And he gives them an examination they will never forget. We looked at others. We looked at the church. Now let's look at God. You need God. You can't escape to a desert island, right? He's there. He's going to follow you everywhere. Some say church discipline is harsh, right? Some say confronting another on their sin is cruel. But God always takes care of it. We're trying to save them, trying to help you to examine yourself before God's get his hands on you. God provides an examination that needs no interpretation. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 4. The discipline of the Lord is real. He will make an assessment. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had an earthly father to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Now God disciplines us. He examines us. He assesses us to draw him into his holiness, to sanctify us. A word for discipline, it's also used to teach, to provide instruction. Again, that's the purpose, to open up minds, to allow eyes to see. The purpose is to change how you think about yourself, and it allows you to see yourself as you really are. What does it look like? Well, there's a couple examples in the scripture. We're just going to go through a few, and then we'll close. Go to James chapter 5. It's right after the book of Hebrews here. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is there anyone sick among you? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Seems to be a connection between sickness and sin in this passage. It's not necessary. You can be sick without sinning, but here there's a connection. Look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. God's discipline is extensive. Can go even to your body, to your health. And that takes us back to 1 Corinthians 11, or really conclude. We need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves with the Holy Spirit and the Word that God has given us. We need to examine ourselves with those that are around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to examine ourselves with the standards of the church, with the example of godly men and women, with the preaching of the Word. And we need to examine ourselves with God and what He's doing in our life. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep or are dead. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Again, it's to not condemn us. It's to draw us back to the Lord. It's always a mercy, God's judgment, God's assessment. And that's why it's so important that we examine our hearts. Examine our hearts to stop this cascade. But again, He gives us many branches to grab onto as we fall in our sin. One more. Go to Acts chapter 4. Here we see the dramatic conclusion of a sinful life and how it so threatens the unity of the church that God takes this person right out of existence. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Ananias sold it for a certain amount. He took some of the money and then he told the apostles that, well, this is the full price. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard it. The young men got up and covered him up. And after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. And his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord to Solomon's portico. This is so interesting, verse 13. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. It was a scary church. God desired the church to be so pure But then the next verse as well, so encouraging. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Because they see this church loves them. This is a church where God's hand is. God requires us to examine ourselves and no more at the Lord's table. It's time to look at our hearts and really see ourselves before the Lord, to put off our sin and to be renewed in Him. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all these means that you give us, these avenues of assessment, of judgment. We pray that you can help us to embrace the relationships that we have with others, with the church, and with you. We know that you bring all these things in our life for our good, so that we will not be condemned, but established in your truth. Our Heavenly Father, give us grace and see and know that we have forgiveness in him. Help us to see our sins as they are, to open our eyes and to put them off, to repent of them, to turn away and to trust in you. May we examine our hearts today around the Lord's table. We pray this all in the name of your Son and our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.